Pray for me as I pronounce all these interesting names. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set it at its doors in its place, building as far as the tower of the hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining sections, and Zachur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the son of Hassena. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of made repairs next to him. Zadok, son of Benah, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors within the bolts and bars in its place. Next to them, repairs were made by the men of Gibeon and Mespa, Melatiah and Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, placed under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashab, son of Pathath Moab, repaired another section and the tower of the ovens. Shalom, son of ruler of the district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by the Hanan and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put it its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler and of the district of Beth Hakarem. He built it and put its doors within their bolts and in their place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallan, son of Kolhose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts in its place. He also repaired the wall and the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Well done, my dear sister. Good reading. Thank you. God bless you. We thank God so much. Shall we please pray as the word has come? Father, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you. We worship you. We give you praise and we give you glory. We lift you up because you are God. We yield and we surrender to you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the grace to read your word. Thank you for the favor to understand your word. And Lord, as we study, thank you for what you are doing with us. Thank you for the rebuilding process which is going on here amongst us. We give you glory and honor. And so, Lord, even as I speak, I yield to you and I ask you to help me, Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you will help all of us to understand and get the word, what you have for us to live by. We bless you, Lord. We worship you. We pray you take absolute control. And we pray that nothing that is not yours will manifest amongst us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. 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 Glory to God. And so, this passage, as you can see, it's a very big passage. And chapter 3, as I said last week, it's all about work. Nehemiah made it his personal purpose to record from beginning who did work and who did not do work. And so the chapter 3, as many people read it, they find it boring, but there's a lot of important things in there for us to pay attention to. So we started looking at it last week, and so today I'm doing the part 2 of the building of the wall. Building of the wall, part 2 on chapter 3. Because that passage is so huge, and we did basically cover the whole passage last week, what I want to do today is, since we did talk about a lot about the building and the process, while we were looking at that, we did look at how people work selflessly. People did not see themselves important than what God wants to do, so they chipped in. We saw how people worked. People of all different trades came together to rebuild the wall. We saw how they started first by building the gate and commissioning it to God. They sacrificed, sanctified it, and we saw how it is important that we live our life consecrated unto God alone. And so you can go back and listen to the sermon on our website if you are just coming in today, for those of you who went here last week. Or if you have missed certain things, you can go back to the website and listen to the sermon. It's on westhousingchristiancenter.org. So you can check it out. But today, we are going to do an overview of the chapter 3. What is actually happening in there in the chapter 3? There are three ways we can look at it. The observation of chapter 3. There are three ways we can look at it, and I want to talk us through the three ways. The first one is that the chapter shows the need for believers to work together to accomplish something. The need for believers to work together to accomplish something. It is pleasing unto God that we as his children come together to accomplish something. And so I've been saying since I got involved here that we are going to be serving our community. And so if we are going to be serving our community, it is important and it is God's desire that we all come together in this serving of our community. I have said that Westhousing Christian Center used to be a very, very well-known church in this community, and we want to rebuild that image that Westhousing Christian Center had in this community. And it starts by what? Working hard, coming together by doing this. Romans say that now the God of patience, Romans chapter 15 verse 5, it says now the God of patience and consolation grant you. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus Christ. You see, it is important that children of God become like-minded together in pursuing something. Sometimes the enemy will try to come in between in such ways that he will cause disunity, he will cause argument, he will cause disrespect, dishonor, for people to take offense towards one another in that way, to cause us to hate one another and not be able to fulfill anything together. But over here at West Hudson Christian Center, that is not going to be our portion in the name of Jesus. We cancel that attitude, we cancel that relationship with the enemy, and we declare that we will give ourselves selflessly in building a community that serves its community. A community that does not ignore the issues and the problems in our community. We are going to come together. Togetherness is the key. togetherness is the key. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same what? Judgment." Unity. God requires us to be united. Divided, we fall. Together, we stand. Divided, we fall. Together, we stand. And so we should not give any room. And if any of us here wants to do things, wants to start something that breaks us up, we have to quickly correct that person. We have to let that person know that we are not going to entertain that kind of behavior amongst us here. Because why do we do this? It is so that we can be useful in the kingdom of God. We can achieve something. It hurts me so much when we come to church and we have so many room here. And I know definitely there is a lot of people on our streets dying and going to hell. And so when we come up with initiatives that we need to fulfill, all of us, let's come together. When you go out, remember that you are not alone. You are not on your own. God is with you. You see, the Father, in looking to create humans, he said to the heaven host, "Let us teamwork. Let us make man in our own image." We cannot be on our own. And so if you are here and you are a leader here, you are not on your own. If you are here and you are a congregational member, you are not on your own. Jesus is with you. His promise is that, "Behold, I will be with you to the end of days." And so when even difficulties come, you want to pray. You want to leave it into his hands. You want to trust that he is working on your behalf. Unity. This unity must be seen in every area of our life. Another way you can look at this is that the war was continuous. Any gap compromised the entire structure. Therefore, each space at the war was important, even if someone did not think so. As well, the war could never be strong if someone was what? Tearing it down at a different section. It had to be all unite, all together. This one started from here, this one started from there, this one started, but it was all working and coming together. And if someone decided to tear it down from one side, then the wall would not become as strong as it is supposed to be. We need to be very careful not to tear ourselves apart. It is very important not to tear ourselves apart. The enemy will want us to do this because he knows the agenda of the Lord for us. In your home, husband, wife, children, don't tear each other apart. Even when you go to work, don't put up a character of tearing. Part of the armor of God that we wear is peace. We will come to that when we start studying on the armor. I tell you, there are so many things we will learn together, we will grow together, we will become fat Christians. The enemy will come and meet an entourage of an army that he cannot stand against. He will try, but God is with us. God is with us, I tell you. And so, we are going to be peaceful people wherever we go. Decide this. Make it your personal effort. Everywhere you go, you are not going to be the one tearing down the strength and the solidarity of the team. There are many ways even Christians talk about their churches that doesn't make others want to come to the church. Unbelievers, we go and sit down and tell unbelievers things about the church that makes them think, you know, if that's what it is, then forget it. This submerge, after you have been tearing us apart, you have been going, and then you go and you try and go and win the same, go and give it to the same person. Oh, my dear sister, we are having worship service at church. Come. They're like, hello, where? Your church? Forget it. Because you yourself, you've messed up your church. I'm not saying offenses will not happen. We are different people. It will happen. But when they happen, let us not allow the enemy to use that as a means of tearing us apart. Let us not. Glory to God. And so let's look at the second way in which we can understand this passage. This big passage of people working. The work done was a reflection on the family. Almost everyone mentioned is someone's son or someone's daughter or someone's relative. The son of this. I liked it when Sister Daniele was reading the passage. And I kept on thinking, the son of that, the son of this. I tell you, it's a reflection on the family. And this tells us something. It is in the family that our children learn the most important values about life. And so when you read 1 Timothy 5 and 8, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We need to take care of our homes. There are fathers who are not playing their responsibility in the house. There are mothers who are not playing their responsibilities in the house. But let it come to the church. They will dress up. They will look so good and they will come and stand there and be ministering and be doing all sorts of things when they are abusive at home, when they are neglecting their responsibilities at home. You know what? Don't try and come and serve God if you cannot put your house together. It is actually part of the requirements of choosing a leader in the church, one that is worthy of maintaining their home. These days, we don't teach these things. And so everybody comes to church, they think they have a place, they have to come and do something and all that. But you start talking to them and wanting to know their family situation, and it is a mess. We look so good, right? We smell so good. Good perfumes. I like perfumes. They smell so nice. They cover all the odor. The bad things, we don't want anyone to know. The nice suits. I like looking good. Look, I like it. We can cover ourselves with all these things. But then, what sort of man of God are you at home? How do your children know you as a mother at home? How do your brothers or sisters know you at home as a Christian? And so you find that we need to set an example starting from home. We need to set an example starting from home. We need to. And again, when you read Proverbs 22 verses, it says, start a child. Oh, I bet you everybody can quote this verse. Raise up a child the way he should grow. The men are working and they get their children involved. The man is working, he has girls. And he gets his girls involved. We need to start teaching our children God's values right from home. The family reflects our spiritual state. The family reflects that. And so you want to be the kind of father or mother or parent that sets a good example, that start to teach. I tell you, there are so many people on welfare that shouldn't be on welfare. There are so many lazy human beings in our world these days, and there are even some Christians who are so lazy. And we pray, God bless me, God bless me,
I need money, I need this, I need, we tell God everything we need. But when he makes an opportunity for us to get a job, we start giving excuses. It is better for us to live on social income than getting up and working and making an income. And so our children grow and they don't understand why they should get up and go and work. Everything you want to see in this world, you must be willing to work for it. If you can't put in the sweat, don't expect the glamour. Jesus wanted to see us freed from the power of sin. And the guy came all the way to earth, the Prince of Heaven, sacrificed himself. Look at what he went through. Whips, spits, insults, kicks. All just so that at the end, me and you can make it into heaven. And there are some of us who want every good thing on this earth. Oh, I like the way this car looks. Man, this is solid. And the women, oh, did you see this? Did you see that? That's all we talk about. But when we say, hey, let's start doing the work. Let's start checking our finances. Let's start. Then we start making excuses. A lot of Americans are comfortable to live on income from the government. I know my rights. So we go to the social office. I know my rights and we are fighting for rights. Let us start teaching our children this thing from home. Start with small things. When your child is asking for something, don't throw things at them. Teach them how to work for things from home. Hey, today you're going to vacuum here. You're going to do this and then you get that. Don't just be throwing treats at your kids. The values are important. Start teaching them these things from childhood. So when they grow up, at the age of 15, 16, I was doing cleaning. I was away from my family in UK, working, sweating, cleaning to survive. I'm not saying every child should sweat like I did. No. God, by his grace, can bless us to the extent that we don't have to go through some of the things our parents have gone through. But we need to have this basic principle. Whether you are a sound engineer, whether you are a politician, whatever you are, you need to be willing to work hard at it. And so even over here at West Hudson Christian Center, the vision and the purpose that we have now, we have to be willing to work at it. If I call for prayer at 6 a.m., I expect to see the men coming to pray. I don't want to come and we have a big congregation with so many men. Violent, look at their bodies. Look at men sitting here with big arms. I know some of you can catch me and beat me up. But when we are calling for spiritual things, come, let us pray. Vanish. Friday night, vanish. What are you doing? You telling your kids it's okay to not bother with church. That is the example you are setting at home. For your sake, your children's sake, and how they will grow in the Lord, you have to be willing to pay certain prices now to teach them that, hey, if your pastor calls you, you come and you pray. If your pastor does this, you get up and you go. If you're this, that, I'm telling you, I'm blessed because I learned these principles from a childhood age. And God started opening doors. My first job I got in UK. It was a church member who led me to the job. I didn't even have the ability to do that. The woman did everything for me, and I had the job to do it. God opened the door, grace. And so when you are paying price to serve God, don't think it is for fun. No, don't take it for granted. Yesterday, men are supposed to come together and pray. 6 a.m. is too early. Come on. In America, who gets up at 6 a.m. to pray? Please. Churches that are being useful in their communities, they meet earlier than 6 a.m. I'm telling you. We want to see, since I've been here, so many people are telling me what they want to see. Come on. Where is the people who are? Do you think we are going to make it by magic? No. We need to work. We were supposed to change the doors at the back. So only four of us should have been changing those doors, right? Men, come on. And women, your breakfast is coming. I'll be here. I'll be dressed. Wait. Your breakfast is coming. I'm being serious and I want to speak to you. As look, if we don't deal with these things, forget this community, what you want to do, what we want to do. It starts with prayer. At our knees here, there are spiritual entities here. There are things God is opening my eyes, showing me. If I start telling you some of this, you think I'm lunatic or I'm in some... Well, no. There are spiritual entities we need to overcome before we can start the practical work. Some of you are waiting for me to call for evangelism. You think I want to call you for evangelism to go when you can't come and pray with me? You think I'm joking? And then when I go out there and some big guy catch me and beating me alone, I won't have any support. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our children. Young men and women here, if your parents won't teach you, learn. I didn't have my daddy at home teaching me how to be a father. Come to my library and I'll show you books on how to be a father. I said to myself, I'm not going to let what I went through, the battles I'm having to battle now, happen to my children. So I'm educating myself on how to be a father. You saw that the quiet, their leaders refused to do the work. And they themselves got up. If you are irresponsible leaders, fine, be irresponsible. As for us, we will do the job. So you might be here, you are a youth, you are a young adult, you are a child, and you are hearing me talk about hard work. Your father is not an example to you at home. Your mother is not an example to you at home. Don't think that is the end. No, it is not. Look for a mentor. Look for somebody that is a godly man. Somebody you see living his life like God, like God wants them to live, like the Bible says, and go to that person and say, would you like to mentor me, please? Would you like to mentor me, please? I have so many mentors. Yeah, well, sister, one of my mentors came here on Tuesday. And we spent a good, blessed time. He prayed. I knelt down. He prayed. He released me. And I feel so relieved. You see how today I'm operating? A man of God has released unto me. You need to look for mentors if your father is not an example. Don't use all your money on McDonald's and KFC. Come to me in my office. Pastor, I want a book on how to live holy, and I will direct you to books. Make my work hard for me. Yeah? Pastor, how do you learn to relate with the Holy Ghost? And I will teach you. I will guide you to books you can read. How to live your life a Holy Ghost life. If your father doesn't like to pray, come and ask me how to pray, and I will teach you. Pray. And there is a third part. The third part of this sermon is that it's an evidence of Nehemiah's good leadership. Nehemiah's good leadership. Nehemiah was an effective leader because he made each man accountable for his own work. Since I've been here, I'm making everybody accountable for their own work. You are a leader, do this. You are responsible for your job. And he made sure he recorded who did what. Everybody responsible for their role. Look, I'm not here to micromanage anybody. I believe in the giftings and the abilities and the potentials God has given you. Run with it. I'm here to guide you. I'm here to bring the best out of you. And so when you want to do something, you come and you come. Let us sit down and talk. Let us research together. If my resources are limited, I look for resources from other places for us to live the life that God wants us to live. Don't try and live this Christian life alone. You have the potential, you have the ability. Over here, we want to use it. We want it to flourish. We want it to grow. Other men and women gave me the opportunity. That is why I'm standing here today.
Nehemiah was an effective leader because he knew where to start. He began with the spiritual aspects of the work.
I keep telling you, you think I'm joking. My heart. When I'm saying rebuilding from here, come, let us pray. These small prayers that I'm calling you and you are not coming. We can't do it without prayer. The things I'm asking you to do, you need to search within yourself. Nehemiah knew where to start from. Take care of the spiritual things. He consecrated the gate unto God. He got the priest involved first. The priest started with his brothers. Then when they finished the gate, they consecrated it unto God. And so what we are doing here, praying and asking for more prayers. Come, let us pray. Let us do it. Come, let us study the... All church staff are supposed to be coming to Bible studies before service starts. We don't come. But we want to come and be serving, right? You want to come and stand in praise and worship and be dancing and be singing. Beautiful. But you don't want to do the work. The spiritual work.
John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is Jesus speaking. We need to relate with the spirit of our living God. We need to relate with him. Learn how to relate with him. You want to be used by God? It starts with an intimacy, a spiritual relationship with him. Being spiritual means the truth that he's saying there, the word of God. The things that the Bible says, what you have to hold on to. And you need to be that one that trusts and believes in God. Nehemiah was an effective leader because he got both high and low to join together in doing the work. Leaders and the high priest worked together with the man who lived in a single room.
When you read the passage, every person was able to come together. Nehemiah had a good leadership ability. We need to learn from Nehemiah, his example. Ministry leaders, you need to learn how to use your team. Me as a pastor, I'm allowing all of you leaders to operate because I understand these things. A good leader motivates, encourages, creates a picture whereby his people can follow. And Nehemiah was able to do this in here.
Nehemiah was an effective leader because he made people focus on their own house first.
Please, if your home is not together, don't prioritize something else and your home is being torn apart by the enemy. And if you yourself, you are the source of the tearing apart, put it together. Stop it. Stop it. Don't cover up. Come and look so nice and be... I know a story of a pastor who died. And during his funeral, the congregational members were giving testimonies of how good the pastor was. Oh, pastor, this was that. Pastor, this. Pastor, that. Man, people were weeping. Oh, our pastor is gone. And his first son got up and took the microphone. I am so glad you know my pastor, my father, the way you knew him. He was never like that to us. You knew him as this good person. We knew him as this wife beater. We knew him as this abusive father, this drunk father. How many of you ever came to our house and came to our basement? The man has some of the best spirits on this earth in his basement. Alcoholic pastor. He would drink and get drunk and beat his wife, beat his children, rape his own daughter. So please, put your home together. What you're not doing right, get it right. And young adults here who are not married, that have already started acting like husband and wives, watch it out. You are opening door for the enemy to enter into your marriage. Youth, humble yourself at home. Submit to leadership. Study the word of God. Pray. And God will elevate you. He will bless you everywhere you go. Nehemiah was an effective leader because he didn't disqualify people because of a past sin and a compromise. There is the story of a man who had a past history of marrying a pagan wife. Nehemiah used him anyway. 2 Corinthians says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Over here, nobody is going to remind you of your past. If you can leave it behind, God will use you. Amen. My sermon has come to an end. I want us